Well, we have been in the book of Philippians, so if you want to go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3, that would be great. Philippians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 16. I know that you can tell it, but when I was a kid, I played football. Don't I just look like a football player? Yeah, I played D team. I didn't play E team, which is the youngest ones. Those are the ones that run and their helmets go sideways, yeah, because their head's so small. Actually, I think they do flag football for that age now. But anyway, so I played D team, and then I played C team. And when I played C team, we won the Turf Bowl. We went undefeated all the way. Woo! Turf Bowl is Super Bowl for little kids, basically. We get to play at Marshall Stadium. But what's really great is the two coaches that we had. One of the coaches was the X's and O's kind of guy. The other guy was the one that came behind and said, "All right, boys, hit him, go, go, go." And it was great because one time that guy got so excited when there was a hit, he was like, "Boys, that was good, that's the best hit." And his false teeth came out. What's great is he caught him in midair, put him in his mouth, and just kept on going. It was fantastic. But one of the things that these coaches would say to us continually, especially when we would kind of let up, they would say, "Boys, you need to get after it." And getting after it means try harder, push. I know it hurts, I know it wears you out, but you got to push. So get after it. And I feel like, to some degree, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying today. He's saying, get after it, and then after that, he's going to say, and stay after it. And we'll talk about what it is here shortly. But maybe you've had a person in your life that has been a get-after-it kind of person for you. That person that's saying, you just keep trying harder, keep working, keep going. And you've appreciated that. Now, some folks didn't have that. And I pray that you find that person in the spiritual realm, specifically the Bible, people who can encourage you and point you in the right direction and get after you and get after me when we need it. Not somebody that is mean or grumpy or just getting on your case, but somebody who loves you, somebody who wants the best for you. Because again, I think that that's the example that the Apostle Paul is laying out in this passage. You see, he just shared with them in the previous section of this passage that he was the Hebrew of Hebrews, born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Jew, a Jew's Jew. He was the man when it came to this. Everybody looked at Paul. He was training under a great rabbi. So he had everything that all the other guys wanted. But what he says is, I count all of that as garbage, as waste. The King James says, dung. He says, none of that matters. He says, what I'm after is knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection. That's the it we're talking about. So we're not talking about the it being salvation, because we know from the scriptures that we can't do enough to be saved. We can't do enough to be made right with God. You could give in the offering. You could help people. You could help your neighbors. You could do all of these different things, and it still won't be good enough, because the Word of God says this: all our righteousness, all our right doing, the best that we can offer is as filthy rags. And I was thinking about it. You run to people, and maybe you have been this person. Maybe you are this person, who say, if my good outweighs my bad, then I'll get into heaven. Well, here is the thing. It's not about your good outweighing your bad. It's the fact that we are broken. We're broken before God. And even the good things that we do come from a selfish motive, because we're trying to get something, whether it's get to heaven or get ahead or whatever the case may be. So even our good would go in the bad stack. So theoretically, our good can't outweigh our bad. Jesus outweighs our bad. Infinitely. That's why he came and he died on the cross for us, so that our sin could be forgiven, so that God's wrath towards us could be satisfied. So we're not talking about working harder for salvation. The assumption that we're making in this passage is that I'm talking to believers. People who have trusted Christ. Now, if you have not trusted Christ, that's a different issue. That's where you come before Him and you confess your sin and you repent, which is a churchy word for you're going one direction and you turn and go the other direction. It's a 180 kind of situation. You confess your sin to Him. You believe that Jesus Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection was enough to pay for your sin and to give you spiritual life. So if you don't know Christ, that's what the Bible says that you need. That's what Jesus says you need. Not just me. That's what I need and needed. So we're talking specifically to believers today, and we're talking about us getting after it. So the two things, get after it and stay after it. That should be pretty good, right? I'll try not to yell, snort, or throw anything. That was a joke. Yeah, my false teeth. We'll have to wait on that. All these stories go through my mind to tell then, and I won't tell them. So let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul, picking up where he had left off from last week, he said this, "Not that I have already obtained this," talking about the resurrection power of Jesus, Him becoming fully mature or complete, that idea. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own." So the thing that Paul is after, this resurrection power to change him, to mature him, to make him complete, is something that he is pursuing because Jesus pursued him. So again, Paul is not saying, I've made it. I am at the spiritual pinnacle. You must climb the mountain and speak with me. That's not what he's saying. And when you run into people, whether it's a pastor or somebody who goes to church, well, hopefully the pastor goes to church, but you know what I mean? If you run into somebody that says, I got it all figured out, you can guarantee they don't. Because we don't figure it out on this earth. We are continually growing, continually pursuing. It's a forever growth on this planet until we are with Jesus, and then we'll continue to grow. Have you ever been in a college class or a high school class or some kind of class where you already know what they're teaching? And so you have checked out and you're bored out of your mind? That's what heaven would be like if when we came to heaven, got to heaven through Jesus Christ, He says, all right, here's all the information you need to know. No. We get to spend eternity getting to know more and more and more of the power of Jesus Christ. The power of His resurrection, the power of the Spirit of God. It's something that is a continual thing for us. So for someone to say, I have reached the pinnacle, they haven't. I haven't reached the pinnacle. The Apostle Paul says, I have not. But it was his serious life goal that he was getting after. He was focused on knowing Jesus. He was focused on knowing the power of the resurrection of Jesus to change his mind and his heart and his life and to break habits and all of those different things that we struggle with. We tend to put the Apostle Paul here and he says, no, I'm human just like you. And I'm struggling and I'm wrestling. So that's what Paul is saying to the Philippian believers. Now, let me step to the side here for a minute and give a disclaimer. This is not a message to say you need to get busier in church. That's not what I'm talking about. So if you're that person or those kinds of people who think, I've got to do more stuff, that's not what we're talking about here. The thing that we are pursuing is Jesus. So that's what we're focused on. Now, if the Spirit of God lays it on your heart to serve somewhere, fantastic. But this is not a guilt trip where we're after that. Except for the Mick. No, I'm just kidding. Because we're not after burnout. Let's look at what Paul says. He says, I press to make it my own. He's after the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because he knows that knowing Jesus, not knowing about Jesus, but knowing Jesus intimately will bring maturity. How do you know when a believer is maturing? Because you see the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control. So we all still have places to grow in our life. Just because somebody's been sitting in a seat or a pew for 50 years, it doesn't mean that they're a mature believer. They may have a head full of Bible knowledge, but they may not be mature. But again, the way you see it is when you observe in their life love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. You see those things in our lives, that's when we know that we are maturing. You see, maturing as a believer, being sanctified, becoming holy like Christ is something that is we have to put effort into. Now, go with me on this. Salvation's free. But us becoming like Jesus is a cooperative effort. It's like this. Think of the farmer who goes out and he tills the ground and he pulls the weeds. I guess that's part of what tilling the ground is, right? And he goes back and he sows the seed, and then he covers it up, and then he takes care of that soil. But he could do that all day long, and if there is no increase given by God, there will be a seed laying in the dirt, and that's it. So he must rely on God to bring the sun and the rain and the different things that are needed in order for the seed to grow and become a crop. So it is with our spiritual life. We're in the process of reading the Word. We're in the process of talking with God. We're in the process of, as He convicts us of sin, we confess that sin. That's like pulling weeds. And as we are drawing closer to Him, He begins to mature us. Because I can get up in the morning and I can say, you know what? Tomorrow morning, Monday morning, I'm going to work on patience. Monday's not the day to work on patience. Long-suffering, maybe, but not patience. Because I don't produce patience. He does. And when I spend time, and when you spend time with Him, He produces that in us. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about. Pressing on to know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The life-changing power of the Spirit of God. D.A. Carson says this. He says, people don't drift towards holiness. Apart from a grace-driven effort, people don't gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the law, the Lord. Instead, we tend to drift toward compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition, and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of the loss of self-control, and we call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness, and delude ourselves in thinking we have escaped legalism when we slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. Man, that's a mouthful. How do we sum it up? People don't drift towards holiness. We don't drift toward Jesus. It's a focused effort. Pressing on to know Him. Getting after it, as the coach would say. But why did Paul do this? Why did Paul get after it? Well, same reason we should. We see it in the next part of the verse there. Because Christ Jesus made me, or has made me, His own. So it's Paul responding to the grace of God in Christ Jesus to him. I mean, Paul described himself earlier. He said, yeah, I'm the Jew of all Jews. I keep the law. I do all of those things, or have done all of those things. But it doesn't do any good. I was a persecutor of the church. He would throw people in prison. He would vote for their execution because they were Christians. And now all of a sudden, he's saying, I press on to know Jesus Christ because He has made me His own. Jesus reached out to Paul. And Paul is seeking to embrace everything that Jesus has for him. Are you? Paul says it another way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So Paul put himself in the front of the line. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul is a demonstration of the patience of God to us, to those who would trust Jesus. Now, we weren't born when Paul was on the earth, so that would put us in the who would trust Jesus section. So he sees his life as an example, and he seeks to pursue Jesus, to know him better and better every single day. You know why Jesus has made us his own? Paul, again, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, says this, "For who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, talking about his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren," or brothers. So the reason that we have been saved to the glory of God is because that God wants to, as he says, conform you to the image of his Son, Jesus. Good news, ladies, you don't have to grow a long beard or wear a robe, so we're not talking about that, but we are talking about living in love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control, submission to the Father of heaven, God. That's what God is doing in your life and in my life. So the question that we have is, are you getting after it? Did you know you were even supposed to get after it? Maybe you didn't. Now you do. We need to get after knowing Jesus. And how do we do that? By spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer. And if you don't know how to do those things, there are other brothers and sisters in Christ who can help you do that. Spending time memorizing Scripture, not so you can check it off the list, but so that you can know God. Because God placed you in the place that you are to work in your life and in the lives of the people around you. So he's going to shape and mold you in that situation. So the question for us, the question for you is, am I pressing on? Am I getting after it? Am I seeking Jesus? Because that's what Paul says he was doing. Or are you just putting in time until you can retire or go to heaven or quit or find that next person in your life? That's not what God created us for. He created us for His glory. And to declare the gospel, the good news of Jesus to everyone who is lost. And to encourage one another. Now that's not saying you don't find someone to love and marry. Or marry and love, however, yeah. It gets confusing nowadays, doesn't it? You meet the person, you marry them. It doesn't matter. We need to be focused upon Jesus and get after it. So the other thing that the coach would say to us was, stay after it, boys, stay after it, stay after it, go. And that's what Paul is saying in verses 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I haven't arrived yet. Neither have I. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So obviously he's speaking to believers here. Because he says brothers. You could say brothers and sisters. It's to those who have trusted Christ. He says, I don't consider that I have made it. Now he said that multiple times. But, whew, angels are singing there for a minute. But he reiterates, he by no means has arrived. He is seeking to stay after it. So what is the example that he sets? Well, look in the passage. He says, forgetting what lies behind. Earlier in Philippians chapter 3, he said this in verse 4, if anyone else thinks he has reason to have confidence in the flesh, in what I do, he says, it's me. He says, But I count that all as waste. I forget about that. He says, I'm not worried about the education that I have or the experience that I have or the talent that I have. None of that is what causes me to become more like Jesus. It's knowing Jesus that makes me more like Jesus. And that's for all of us. You know, I've been to college and Bible college and seminary and all of those things, and I have experiences and some experience. But none of that helps me when I stand before Jesus. It is when I get alone with Him in His Word and I listen to what He's saying. And He convicts me of sin, convicts me of things that I say or have said, things that I should have said. And He doesn't do it to go, you're no good. It's more the idea of, Scott, that's not what I saved you for. That's not who you are. You're a child of God. He reminds me of that. Now, Satan is the one that's going, you're no good. You're not worth anything. I don't know why you even try. You try to impress those people at church when you know good and well that when you're at home, you're doing this or that or the other. I just quit. That's Satan. The Spirit of God is convicting us and encouraging us forward, not kicking us down when we're struggling. So Paul says, I am not holding on to those things from the past. I'm moving forward. I'm straining forward, knowing the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power that that produces in me. Romans chapter 8, verses 11 through 13 talks about that power that is in us. And it says this, it says, if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh, not to our self-life, to live according to the flesh. For you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the or by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your body and you will live. Now again, we're not talking about salvation here. We are talking about becoming more like Jesus. When we are convicted about gossip, we confess that to Him. When we're convicted about something that we watched or we listened to, we confess to Him. And confession is not, yeah, God, I did it. It is, I recognize that what I did was wrong. It was sin. I'm sorry. And then there's that repentance idea, turning away from it. But we can only turn away from sin by the power of the Spirit of God. So we're pursuing Him, and when conviction comes, we know what to do with it. We're pursuing Him, and temptation comes, we know to flee to Him, run to Him. Those are the things that we're talking about. Straining forward, knowing that the same power that raised Jesus Christ's body from the grave after He died is the same power that is in you as a believer in Jesus Christ. We spend time, and I do the same thing, thinking about the Old Testament saint thing and thinking, you know, if I saw the Red Sea part, or if I saw manna, or if I saw this, or I saw that, I would believe. I don't know why they have a... And they would say this, if I had God's presence inside of me, man, because they didn't have that. But see, we, not you, we get so distracted by what's going on around us and inside of our minds, all of these things that we push aside, the things of God. And again, this is not about getting busy in church. This is about staying after knowing Jesus. It's the idea when He says straining forward. You've seen the people running races. I've seen it. I haven't done it. They're running, and when they get to the end, what do? They reach out. They stretch out. I think of Lightning McQueen in that first movie, Cars, where he sticks his tongue out to win. That's what he's talking about. He says, get after it and stay after it. Push to know Him. It will change your life. Paul goes on and says this, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I like the way that the New Living Translation says it. It says, I press to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. The heavenly call, that upward call in Christ Jesus. So what does it look like to press toward this goal? We've seen lots of straining and effort and all of that. The author of Hebrews lays it out pretty well for us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, by the way, those witnesses are in chapter 11, and he shares all these people who were faithful. Therefore, since we have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, or the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now you see what Jesus did, but you see what the author of Hebrews is saying to us. He says, laying aside anything that will slow you down. Someone who is running a race doesn't come with a three-piece suit on. Someone who's running a race, they may have sweats on, but when it's time to do the race, they take the sweats off and they have these light shorts. They want the least amount of resistance against them as they can have as they run. That's why when you see people practicing, sometimes they'll have a band on them and it's tied to something heavy and they're pulling it because they are seeking to be strengthened so they can run. That's what we have going on here. Laying aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely to us, which many times is unbelief, honestly. And let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. The race is to pursue Jesus, not for salvation. That was the free gift when you trusted Him. But it's to know Him. It's to lay aside those habits and those thoughts and those things that are in the way that come between your fellowship with God and you. Laying those aside and focusing on Jesus. So we're really talking about spiritual, I'm going to use the D word, discipline. Now sometimes you think of discipline like you're going to get a beating or you're going to get grounded. At the Upward Celebration, they gave away a Nintendo Switch. Now, when I was a kid, you didn't want a Switch. But a video game, okay, that's totally different. The idea of discipline. The idea of discipline many times is dreaded, but Donald Whitney correctly says this. He says, discipline without purpose is drudgery. It's awful. So if you have no purpose, if you're just running to run and you don't have a purpose, you can hate it. If you're exercising to exercise, you're going to hate it. If you're reading the Scripture just to read the Scriptures, you're going to hate it. If you're praying just to pray, you're going to hate it. But if you know that the end purpose is to know Jesus and to be made like Him, then you're going to press on. You're going to get after it and you're going to keep after it. Because there's a purpose. And when you let up, you're going to remember the purpose. Praise God, the Spirit of God reminds us of the purpose, and He will move us ahead. Again, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is a value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. Staying after it. Running with endurance. Realizing that living the Christian life is hard. It hasn't been quite as hard in America in the past. Now it's getting harder. It's harder because people are standing against us. It's harder because there are more options for entertainment. Nobody amen that. I wouldn't have either. There are so many things to distract us. There's more money to be made. There are more people to meet. There are more things to acquire. There's more attention to get. We, not just you, become distracted. That's why it's hard. It is hard. But we need to stay after it. I was thinking about this whole idea of staying after it, and it reminded me of a clip from the video Facing the Giants, and you've probably seen it, but it's where the coach is giving a pep talk to the boys, and they say, one of the kids asks, how hard do you think this next team is that we're going to play? And one of the captains of the team says, yeah, they're going to be stronger than us, or something like that. And so what you're going to see is the coach challenging this young man to get after it and stay after it. Now again, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about knowing Jesus and walking in the power of His Spirit. So as we watch this, keep that in mind. Notice how the boys that were watching him started out joking around and carrying on. But when he began to push, then they kind of went. And as he began to suffer, they began to stand up. And as he began to push harder and press harder and press harder, all of a sudden they start to follow. My question is this. You as a believer in Jesus Christ, is the Spirit of God saying, don't quit? I know that it's hard. Keep going. Press on. What are we pressing on? Not to say, look at me, but to know Jesus. Don't let anything get in your way. Don't let anything get in my way of knowing Jesus and the power of His resurrection. Now, we could take that video and we could make it legalistic and we could say, you need to do this and that and the other and you need to be here and you need to be there and you need to... That's not what we're doing. What we're saying is you need to know Jesus. And if you are knowing Jesus and growing in your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be changed. It may hurt, it may be hard, it may be difficult, but to quote the coach, don't quit. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep listening to the Spirit of God, because there are people who are watching you and they may make fun of you right now because you're beginning to really go. But I guarantee there will be some who, as you suffer following Jesus, as I suffer following Jesus, they will begin to look and some will begin to follow. Don't quit. Paul says this in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think in this way. So if you're listening to this and you're going, look at what Paul is saying. I don't care if you agree with me or not. That doesn't matter. Look at what Paul is saying. And he says, if you think something otherwise, God will also reveal it to you. He will show you. Let Him show you, not me. You listen to Him. And then He gives them this last word of encouragement for us today. He says, and let us hold true to what we have attained. He says, where you've come from, growing spiritually, where you are today, don't start drifting. Hold fast to that and keep going. Get into reading the Word of God. Get into spending time with Him in prayer. Not as a religious ceremonial act, but so that you can know the One who died for you, who gave you life. Because the same offer that was for these Philippian believers is the same offer that is to us as believers in Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ, you first have to come to Him. Confess your sins. Repent. Believe what Jesus did on the cross for you so you can be saved from the wrath of God. Salvation is free. Not cheap. Salvation is free. It costs Jesus everything. Growing in our faith is hard. It is putting off and putting on. Putting off those things that slow us down, putting on those things of God. Knowing that the Holy Spirit is working in you to will and to do of God's pleasure. So, as we close, the question for us to ask is, am I pressing toward the mark? Am I pursuing knowing Jesus? Not am I busy doing Christian stuff. Am I seeking to know Jesus because He's the one who changes me? And for those who may not have trusted Christ, your question is when? When are you going to do that? When are you going to trust Him? When are you going to say, God, I have sinned against you. I've lived life my way selfishly. And I realize that. And I know that the wages of my sin or what I've earned for my sin is death. It's separation from God. I confess that to you. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sin. I'm asking you to save me. And you can be saved. However it is that the Lord has spoken to your heart, I encourage you, respond to Him and don't quit.